Good morning, church. We're thankful that you are with us during this time of worship and digging into God's word. We ask that you would join us as we sing the church's one foundation together.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.
Elect from every nation.
Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
Mid toil and tribulation.
Mid toil and tribulation and clamor of the war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed. And the great church victorious shall be the church at rest.
Church, Colossians 1:17 says, speaking of Christ, that he is before all things, and he is the one that holds all things together. And so let that just resonate within you as we continue in worship, and just be reminded of, no matter what the circumstance that we are currently in, he still holds the fate and the hope of his church. He is not forgotten. He is not forsaken. And let us continue to worship him as his grateful children.
Without your love, slave to the darkness, if it wasn't for the cross. Lord, you have won me with your kindness. You chased me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. And with your blood, you bought my freedom. Oh, hallelujah, for the cross.
All our shame was met with his mercy, church.
And all my shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy will be my song, and all the glory, all the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Oh, hallelujah, for the cross. And by your stripes I'm healed, and by your death I live. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished, it is done. By your stripes I'm healed, and by your death I live. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished, it is done. By your stripes I'm healed, and by your death I live. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished, it is done. By your stripes I'm healed, and by your death I live. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. And with your blood you bought my freedom. Oh, hallelujah, for the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood you bought my freedom. Oh, hallelujah, for the cross.
How great thou art.
my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come,
when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, then take me home. What joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Jesus, we come before you in humble adoration. God, knowing that we can trust you, knowing that no matter the circumstance, no matter what everything else seems going on around us, you hold it all. And when we are on the mountaintop, when we are in the valley low, you are holding your people. But God, you are also in control and sovereign over everything else. So Lord, let us have confidence in you, confidence in your goodness and your steadfast love. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, our ears, all that is within us to hear your truth this morning. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Alec. Welcome, church, as we worship together. And just a few announcements for us to be thinking about. Before we do that, just be mindful of looking up Colossians 1:15-17 and Hebrews 1:1-4. Those are the passages we'll be using as our focal scriptures this morning. And so out of Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, we'll get to that in just a moment. But as a point of information, we are hopeful, looking forward to nearing the time when we'll be able to resume worship and meeting together person to person. I've been longing for that day and with great expectation preparing for the experience of all the sounds of all of our voices together again in this place as we offer up worship and thanksgiving and praise to our God. We will have some restraints we'll be looking at, and I ask you to be in prayer for myself and leadership team that I've kind of put around me in these days. I'd ask you to be in prayer for our chairman of deacons, Buzzy Whitley, also for Joe McClanahan, Jay Walthall, Ike Peterson, Buddy Brock, and John Shutt. These are men that I have been on the phone with, and we've counseled and making sure that we're in agreement with how we approach these days. And so be in prayer for all of us as we sit down together and take into consideration the report the governor will give on Monday, and then also as we touch base with our local county judge, make sure that we're not violating any laws. We certainly do not want to endanger anyone's life. And I ask you to pray for these men, pray for yourselves and one another, for patience and consideration as we look to make this transition back into worship a safe and meaningful experience. I long to be with you in person, and we want to do that, and we want to do it well and right. Until we get there, aren't you glad that the God of heaven and earth is not surprised or shaken by any of the crisis that we've experienced? I am grateful that our God is perhaps even had his hand in orchestrating and making sure that all things run according to his purposes and plans. Whenever there's a crisis, it is never altering God's plan in bringing his own to himself or to bringing those that are lost to him. He's never been out of control of mankind or of this planet or of the universe. In fact, there's plenty of evidence to prove that even in the worst of tragedies that man has ever experienced or known, God has always been in control and delivered his people and brought unbelievers to come to know him. And it shouldn't surprise us. He's God. That is what God does. And whether you believe in God, in his truth, in the Bible, or not, one day the scripture tells us every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And with that, those who've trusted him and have willingly followed him, they will humble themselves and rejoice and worship him in that setting, while those who have rejected and despised him we'll still have to acknowledge that he is who he has said he is all along, and they will bow down in defeat and judgment. Of course, I believe all of this because the Lord's opened my eyes. He has granted me the opportunity of faith to be able to trust him, that when I look into the Bible, that the words that are written here are the word of God, and they are instruction for us and guidance for us in these days. And so I am secure in that. I am, my conscience is clear. I feel that I'm right on base and in trusting God through all of this. I'm grateful. And we're going to look to the Word of God this morning. And so those passages we noted just a moment ago out of Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, allow me to read those passages at this time. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15-17. And he and the conversation in this letter up to this point has been about the Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, that is, after he had suffered on the cross and then rose from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider the truths of these two brief passages, and Lord God, we rest our hearts upon those truths. I pray, Father God, that you feed our spirits. Lord God, for those of us who belong to you or listening, I pray, Father, that you stir our hearts to a greater confidence and trust in you. Lord, as you remind us of all that you have done and all that you promise to do in fulfilling all things. And Father, for those perhaps that do not believe you, but are curious, perhaps at this time just hearing, I pray that the power of your Spirit would penetrate their hearts, Lord, draw them to you, help them to believe, and Lord God, to trust you as the Savior and Lord that you are. Father God, do your work in our hearts this morning as we worship together through the power of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated if you're standing. Thank you for your attention to these passages. I get excited when I read these passages, especially in these days, and am reminded that both of these passages refer to the fact that he is holding all things together in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, and then, of course, in chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, where he upholds all things by the power of his word. Or by the word of his power, he is holding things together. That is the title of this message, holding all things together. These passages remind me that nothing is outside his reach. The Old Testament says his arm is not too short. And we have plenty of pictures in the Old Testament that speak about God having hands and arms. Although he made us in his image, that's not the exact precise understanding of it. But as we can understand God doing his work, it's as if his hands and his arms are strong and long and able to embrace all the concerns and matters of our life. And that is good in these days where we have this virus impacting the entire world. And no one really is safe from its movement in our presence. But we're not outside God's reach. This virus is not outside God's reach or outside his knowledge. And I love that that's common in these two passages. Also common in these two passages is that he's creator. And that's really a good place to start. The Bible begins, it talks about creation. In the beginning, God created. That's a good place to begin in thinking about God's control over all things. He has created all things. He has made those things available to man. He's given man responsibility, but God is the one that put it all together. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, "For by him all things were created in the heavens and the earth, the things that are visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, whether they're physical authorities or spiritual authorities, all things created by him and for him." That gives us assurance. There's not anything in this world that he does not know about and does not have authority over that has created and is in control of those things. The Hebrews passage is the same way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we find in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So this tells us that God's the creator. Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, is also creator. John made that clear in his gospel, in the first few words of his gospel in chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But it also says that through him all things were made. There's not anything that's been made that hasn't been made by him. Nothing came into being that has not come into being except by him. That's pretty clear. It sounds redundant, sounds as though it's repetitive, and that's to make the point. He's the creator. The Word, the Son of God, who is God, is the creator. I think about this while God was saying, "Let there be light. Let there be sun. Let there be moon. Let there be stars. Let there be land. Let there be oceans." As the Word was spoken, things were being created out of nothing but the power of the Word. The theological word is ex nihilo, out of nothing. The only things that were made out of something were the creatures, the animals, and humanity. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 7, the scripture says that man was made from dust, and God breathed life into him. In verse 19, it says that the beasts of the field and the birds of the air were made out of the ground. And so those were the only parts of creation that were made out of something. All the rest was made by the power of his Word. So God is creator, and that's the main idea, that God's creator through Jesus Christ the Son, and that's an element that's missing, largely missing, in today's efforts to spread the Word of God and to evangelize the lost. So many of our current generation, and I'm not just referring to youth, I'm also referring to those of my age and those who've been through the academia that have taught that this world was created, the universe came about by a great explosion of some sort, a grand explosion that naturally resulted in all the complex systems that we see happening in the world today, and the organisms that just happened to fall into place with great design and purpose. That to me is fairy tale. That's more fairy tale than trusting in a God you cannot see. To believe that a great explosion would take place and that things would just fall into place to create the kind of systems that we find in the human body and in animal life and plant life and instincts and migration and cycles and seasons, all of that is ridiculous to think it just happened through an explosion. All of it gives evidence that there was a wise being, there was an intelligent creator, there was a designer in all of it, putting it together, setting forth the creation of all things, and then giving attention to every minute detail, every hidden detail that scientists and explorers are just now beginning to discover, and which, by the way, continue to affirm what God's already given us in the Word. Once creation is established in the hearts of people, God created all things, and that the rest of the message of Scripture can begin to make sense and be established in our hearts as well. That there's sin, that there's reconciliation through sacrifice, that Christ was sent as the Son of God to come and be a sacrifice, that he was raised from the dead, and that there's a plan of finally finishing all of the work and bringing around a new heaven, a new earth. All of those things are based upon a trust and belief in a creation. Once creation is understood as relative and trustworthy, then all the rest of Scripture can then be experienced as trustworthy and as true. I know I've referred to Job a lot in these days, especially in the last few messages, But I think that his experience of suffering and the revelation that occurs during his times are very instructive for us in these days. If we get to where we're feeling like, oh, God has just closed his eyes on us and we're in trouble, there's no hope, let me tell you, Job went through much worse. Many of us are safe and we're in homes and we're able to be with family and we're able to experience provision. Job was outcast and he was by himself and he was ill, and these poor friends that came to him were no help at all in his suffering. In fact, they added to his suffering. But as Job complains, it comes to a place where God finally silences him and his friends. And God begins to speak about who he is. And he lays out a foundation before he starts talking about all the things that he's done. And I want us to note here as we listen in on God's response. Job chapter 38, homework, chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, read what God has said about himself. You read that. But we're just going to read a few verses out of chapter 38 here this morning. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? This is God speaking to Job, and in fact, speaking to all of us, asking this question, where was I when God laid the foundation of the earth? I wasn't even thought of. Well, not in my mind. According to Scripture, I was chosen before the foundation of the world, so I must have been thought of by God. But here, he established the earth. He laid the foundation. He said, tell me, Job, if you have understanding of this, if you know something, then tell me. We find that Job doesn't answer. But in verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Look down in verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where's the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where's its place that you can take, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I've reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt? To bring rain on the land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and make the seeds of grass to sprout? Who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of Pleiades? And now he's starting to talk about the stars and the courses of the stars, or loose the cords of Orion. Can you lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of heaven, or fix the rule, their rule over the earth? He goes on and on, but listen to those things. The Lord God is saying, look, Job, I'm creator. I made all these things. I set all these things in place. I know the details and the secret mysteries that man has not yet discovered. I know all these things. Do you know about these? Trust me, I'm the creator. It was a basis for the Lord God in speaking to Job that we understand he is the creator. And because he's the creator, that's a good place for us to start as well. Even the prophet Isaiah made reference to God's creative hand in chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with the span or the width of his hand and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the balance, the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. He's talking about the vastness as God is leading him, the power and the giganticness of God. His majesty, how big he is. The Lord, through Christ Jesus, created all things. And he continues to exercise his authority over all things. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12 through 13. Listen to these verses. Listen to me, Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. Surely my hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. And when I call to them, they stand together. He's talking about his authority over what he's created. Every little detail, every little instance, God, all he has to do is speak and they obey. It is God's authority being displayed over what he's created. And should we not believe that he continues to have that authority over his creation today? He created it, he put it in place, and he continues to have authority to be able to speak to it and to control it from his place in glory. Some have suggested that God's like a watchmaker who meticulously designed and builds a piece that's beautiful and sells it to a customer, and then after that has no control over what the buyer does with it. And in that instance, it's like God. God's made the heavens and the earth. He's taken his hands off of it, and he's left it to the fate of human people, that whatever we do with it, it's what's going to happen. Oh. And many feel that way today. Okay, the actions of humanity are what are causing changes in our atmosphere. We have the global warming, and we have all these things occurring in our systems, the downward spiral of elements and all that's going on around us. Listen, there's no doubt humanity has a part in taking care of the earth. That was what God gave him as a directive. I'm going to put you in the earth, and you take care of it. Take care of the animals, and you till the earth, and you have dominion. Man was to take care of those things. We're not to demean man's responsibility, but for us to think that man has control over how the elements are going to finally destroy this earth is ridiculous. Because when I look at the rest of Scripture, if I believe what God said about creation, I'm going to believe what God said about destruction of the earth and tribulation in the time before the destruction of the earth. And that is that there's still a third of the oceans and a third of the stars and a third of the grasses and the lands to be destroyed through the plagues. If God's going to do that, man can't destroy it before that happens. God has a plan in place. And while man may mess up things and it may not be perfect, God still has something to work with as he's completing his plan and perfecting his prophecy about destroying the earth and giving man trouble through the tribulation to draw them to himself. This is exactly what I want us to see. Man has responsibility, but man's not in charge of any of this. The wearing down of the world is the result of sin. We've said that over and over again. And for those to believe that this world is billions of years old, if this world and this universe were billions of years old, it would have already been destroyed. At the pace that things are moving today, if it was billions of years going, we'd already be destroyed. It only takes us moving just a certain distance from the sun or closer to the sun for us to be either frozen to death or burned up. The scripture, the scientists have looked into the heavens and they've noted this, that all it takes is for gravity, the laws that God has put in place, that Jesus established in the creation time, that those things to be disrupted would cause us to be slung clean off the earth. Consider if gravity was suspended, the law of gravity was taken away, you and I wouldn't even be able to be on this earth. We'd be flung out into the space. If the gravity was not taking place, then the earth would not stay on its axis. It's tilted at a perfect place so that all things are maintained. If it were moved degrees, it would throw everything off balance. The world would begin to wobble, and in wobbling, then our distance from the earth, from the sun, and from the moon would be distorted. We know that the moon already controls the tides. However close the moon is to the earth, the tides move. When it goes away, the tides move. Well, if the earth begins to move like that, there's a sense in which the moon can move so far that the tides would come all the way in and just flood the earth again. Well, God's already given us a promise that won't happen. If the seas are a little bit deeper than they are now, then it disrupts the combination of oxygen and carbon dioxide, which would destroy the atmosphere for plant life and animal life to even exist. That's got to take a God thing for that to happen. It's not going to be because man has been a bad steward of his atmosphere. It is because there's a God who has established laws. And when laws are disrupted, that is when things take place. Think about this. When an earthquake occurs or a volcano erupts, there are oftentimes extensive consequences, especially with earthquakes. When they happen, sometimes there are tsunamis that take place as a result of that. And they come up and they crash certain parts of the earth where that's really taking an effect, or there are tectonic plate shifts that take place underneath the earth, and because of that, gases are released, and there's instability, and there's tremors, and sinkholes, and instability. Those kind of disasters take place, and that creates panic and concern, and there are permanent consequences. Life is disrupted, but the world's not falling apart. It cannot fall apart till the Lord gets his hands on the tribulation period, and then eventually in Revelation 21, where it says that he destroys all things. He takes away the old earth, the old heaven. He destroys them, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Look, if God removed his hand and did not have charge and control in sustaining this world, if he was not keeping all things together, we'd be ruined. There'd be no hope for us, but God is holding all things together. This is our hope. And no matter what's going on around us, the virus, crises, listen, crises have come and gone, and they have disrupted lifestyle and mankind, but never have destroyed us, because God continues to control all things. And I note how it's said in Hebrews, he holds all things together through the power of his word. Just as he created by the power of his word, all things, meticulous details, complex systems, he continues to hold all things together by the power of this word. It is to his glory that he does so, and we ought to acknowledge that. Look, we have an advocate, a mediator. The scripture tells us that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the majesty. That's what we read out of the Hebrew passage. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty, and he is greater than the angels. You read a little bit further in that same chapter, and you find, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the works of your hands. They'll all perish, but you will remain. They'll become like an old as a garment, a mantle that you'll roll them up, and the garment will be cast aside and changed, but you'll be the same, and your years will not come to an end. He's in control. And when the time comes that this earth will be destroyed and we've been delivered into the hands of the Father and he makes a new heaven, a new earth, we will be in safety and he will take care of his task. But that all has to come about. Let's not panic. Listen, when we begin to struggle with anxiety over health, relationships, job security, finances, and those are real things, but when we become so anxious that we forget that we have a God who continues to be in control, it exercises a lack of faith. Look, God's aware of where you are. He is aware of what you are going through. And he's not forgotten you. He's put good people around us. We have healthcare workers and first responders. We have people that are in food providers that are putting themselves out there on the front line to make sure that provisions are taking place. And I think our community, our state, and our nation has done a very good job of taking care of one another. And God has made that possible. He's given us wisdom, and he's helped us to overcome anxiety and to step out there and to help each other. We can be assured that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is keeping it all together. Listen, you will not have peace or contentment until you trust him completely in this and allow your spirit to rest, that even though we exist in uncertain days, he's got this handled. Now, no, there is a day coming, and we mentioned this, all of creation will be made new. The Revelation record speaks to it. Isaiah speaks about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says the elements are going to melt and heat up, and everything's going to be like a scroll. Well, one day that's going to happen, but not until its appointed time. And there are other things that have to take place before that. Please don't panic. All our concerns, past, present, the future, are in the hand of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He hasn't failed since all things started, and he won't fail until it's finished. So that seems like a wise place to set our lives, is in the hand of God. If his hands are in charge and control, or not, his arms not too short and his hands not too small, that's a good place for us to put ourselves. At a point in time, God sent his Son to come to this earth, and Jesus came, visited this world, offered himself as a sacrifice. He faced death without fear. He went to the cross. He took on death, took on our sin, paid the debt of those who would repent and trust God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you've come under the conviction of your sin and you've yielded to this Lord and you've trusted him by faith, then you have a spirit in you that will help you overcome this anxiety. Do you believe Jesus is Lord? You believe he's the only way of salvation? Have you put yourself in his hand? You believe he's alive today and controlling all things? Then you'll have assurance and you'll have rest. Rest in that truth. If you don't, I would encourage you to trust him today. As I mentioned earlier, there's going to come in a day when all of us will bow down and confess that he is Lord. And you do well to do that now. Because if you do it now, then the judgment that was meted out for you will be put upon Christ, has been put upon Christ at the cross. Otherwise, you take on your own judgment in that day. Believe that God sent his son. Believe that he has paid the price of your sin. Believe you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. And trust him. When you put your life in his hand, you will be in the safest place possible. And then experience that peace and joy that he desires for you to know. And there's a lot that's unsure in our days. There's one thing that's not unsure, and that is we have a God who is steadfast, he is sure, he's not changing. He is the same today as he has always been. And he has been faithful to hold all things together throughout what we know as history. He will continue to hold all things together until he brings us to be with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a faithful God. And that, Lord God, you have, by your powerful, mighty hand, you have orchestrated all things throughout history as we know it, and even before that, to make sure that all things were in place. And you have orchestrated your plan from that time on. Lord God, help us to trust you. Help us to have a faith, to believe, and to be assured in our hearts, to experience peace and joy. Thank you, Father, for speaking into the hearts of some of those perhaps have not yielded themselves to you. And I pray, Father, that they would be drawn to you and experience forgiveness of sin, have the assurance of eternal life with you. Lord God, we love you, but only because you've loved us first. And it's through Christ Jesus' wonderful, powerful name that we pray. Amen.
He will hold me fast.
has been satisfied. He will hold me fast, raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned aside. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast.
Reside in Christ and his love for his people this week. Just be at peace in him. Let us know if you are in need of anything. We are praying for you. We love you. We can't wait to see you again.